So today we're going to read about or learn about the Battle of the Titans. Maisha and I are going to duke it out. In the end, Maisha Rabbeinu is going to concede. We're going to try to understand what was he thinking to begin with. All right, so in yesterday's Chumash, in the Chumash of the fourth day, we heard about Maisha giving Aaron and his sons instructions. They were supposed to eat the portion of the korban prescribed for that day. There was an installment grain offering, and there was also the installation sin offering, the korban mincha that we started off 2 days ago with, and there was also this idea of the chatas, and then there was a special shlamim. And lastly, there was also Nachshon, Nachshon representing his tribe, the tribe of Yehuda. The tribes each day from Rosh Chodesh Nisan onward would bring special offerings. Nachshon brought his special offering, which also includes a meal offering or a grain offering as well as a sin offering. Now, it turns out that some of the offerings were eaten, as Moshe Rabbeinu had instructed, and some were not. And which were or weren't already is a subject of dispute, not the dispute of Moshe of Aaron, but the dispute of the commentaries. So without getting into that, we're going to pick up the narrative at verse 17, where Moshe Rabbeinu says to Aaron, he says to him, Madua lo yachaltem es hachatos. Now remember, this could refer to at least two different chatois. It's not clear which chatos it is, doesn't say. So he says, why did you not eat the chatos, the sin offering? B'makim hakodesh, in the sanctuary, which would be in the holy place. And the reason that Moshe Rabbeinu would have to eat it in a holy place is because ki kodesh kadoshim hu, because it is the holiest of the holy, the superior holiness. The Isa, so it's holy. So what? Aaron doesn't want to eat it. Well, it's not so simple. Because the Isa nason lachem lase says avin ha'eda. Hashem gave you this responsibility of eating that offering in order that the sin of the congregation, so to speak, be carried by God, meaning bringing them atonement. So we talked about this many times. Just like when we eat matzah on the night of Pesach, it fortifies our faith. And whether we do or don't understand that, that's the way it is. The eating of matzah necessarily nourishes faith. When kohanim eat korbanot, special korbanot, so it says kohanim oichlim ubailim miskaprim. The kohanim eat and an atonement is granted to the people who brought the korban. The kohen has a special ability, a special power to eat, and when he eats his sacred portion, it makes a difference for others. So Moshe Rabbeinu says, this is not just about you doing your thing or eating your matzah or your korban, but this is about the sin of the congregation. You're a public individual. And you had a responsibility, l'chaper aleihem lifnei Hashem. Now the reading opened up with Moshe Rabbeinu addressing himself to Elazar and Isamar, to Aaron's sons, the surviving sons. But they don't answer. They don't respond. And Moshe Rabbeinu makes the case. He said, it's not like something went wrong, something was done inappropriately, was it? Like you brought the blood into the wrong place and that's why you didn't eat it? I mean, you were supposed to do kasher tzuvesi, as you were instructed. So the interesting thing is that even though Moshe Rabbeinu addresses himself to Aaron's sons do not respond to Moshe. Instead, Aaron himself responds. Now, to be sure, it was Aaron's issue. Moshe Rabbeinu was really upset with Aaron. But out of respect for his brother, and because he didn't want to lock horns with him, he turned around to Elazar and Isamar, and he gave it over, you know, gave it over their heads. So he yelled at them. But he was yelling at them. Really, he meant his brother. He meant Aaron. And that's the reason that in the end, it's not Elazar and Isamar who respond, but it's Aaron who responds. That was the appropriate thing, because that's really what the issue was. That's who this battle was between. And so Aaron now responds and he says to Moshe, Vayidaber Aharon al Moshe. Aharon speaks to Moshe. This is verse 19. This will be the primary verse we focus on today. Hein hayoyim hekrivu es chatosam. Indeed, he says, it is true that the sin offering was offered up today. Vele ve'ese losam and the ascent offering, lefnei Hashem. Vatikra'ena oisi ka'ila. And you see what happened to me. My sons have been taken from us. And if I would have eaten the chatas today, would that have been good in God's eyes? And the Torah simply says, Moshe heard, vayitav be'enav. And this was good in his eyes. So there's a lot to be explained about these two verses. Really, there are many, many details that have to be understood here. We're going to take it away with Rashi. And the first thing that Rashi is going to tell us in verse 19 is, although Moshe Rabbeinu is being responded to by Aaron, you shouldn't think it's because Elazar and Isamar couldn't respond or necessarily didn't want to respond, but rather this was the appropriate thing to do. Take a look inside. Vaydaber Aaron. So the first thing we see is Rashi focuses or scrutinizes the word that the Torah uses to describe Aaron's talking. We know that, broadly speaking, there are two words that can be used to describe a conversation or verbiage or articulation, and they are amira and dibur. Vayomer, vayidaber. Vayomer is he said, vayidaber means really he said also. In English, this doesn't necessarily apply. You know, some might suggest that there's a difference between speaking and talking. Don't talk down at me, speak softly to me. But there's this idea that dibur is a very, very strident and harsh, almost offensive way of speaking, very strong way, very stringent way of speaking, whereas amira is kind of a soft-spoken communication. It's not a command. So vayidaber aharen, first thing Rashi notes is, ein loshen dibur, elo loshen az. Whenever in the scripture you'll find dibur versus amira, like lemor or vayomer, so you'll always know that the words being conveyed here are being conveyed with a sense of strength, a sense of very, very strident confidence. Shenemar, as it says, and this is with regard to the Jewish people kvetching and complaining about the manna, it says, Vayidaber ha'om be'elikim. The nation spoke up. They spoke up, but they spoke up against God. They spoke up against Moshe. And they said, Lama helisan. They said, why'd you take us out of Egypt for? What'd you bring us here for? What was the point of it? V'goyim. So from this we could see that the word vayidaber applies, because typically the nation would speak to Moshe. Here they were talking. Moshe Rabbeinu is usually giving commands. And all of a sudden, like, it can't give Moshe commands. So why would it say vayidaber when it's talking about Moshe? To Moshe. It makes sense that Moshe, who's the authority, would use the word dibur. It makes sense that God would use the word dibur. That's the position that God's in. It doesn't make so much sense when the nation comes to Moshe, unless, of course, the nation is expressing rebelliousness. And this is a strident and tough talk. Hey, Moshe, what'd you do this to us for? Which is exactly what it was. And so Rashi proves that vayidaber means that kind of tough speech, tough talking. And now Rashi says, one second. So we know vayidaber, Moshe is speaking very harshly and strongly and stridently and confidently. Now, efcher, Moshe katzaf al Elazar ve'isamar, Moshe Rabbeinu was the one who became incensed, infuriated, with righteous indignation against Elazar and Isamar. The Aaron medaber, and Aaron is the one who is strident. If you say Aaron, you know, kind of mixed in, you say, Moshe, leave the kids alone. They're just kids. Maybe they made a mistake. It doesn't say that. It says, Moshe, you're justified. Your anger is understood. But, you know, the kids, let me work with them. Aaron spoke very, very stridently to Moshe. He says, what are you talking about? Why are you upset? Where are you coming from? So because it's Aaron who's coming with such an attitude, we have the question. So Moshe was angry at Elazar in the summer, and Aaron responds, because this is a response to Moshe's anger. This is a response to Moshe's forceful demanding. He demanded. He said, I demand an answer now. So Aaron says, Hoyodaita, you have to understand, you have to know from this, the fact that he wasn't speaking to Aaron before, the fact that he addressed himself to Elazar and Isamar was only out of respect. Really, he was angry at Aaron, and he was demanding of Aaron, but respectfully turns attention towards the next generation. There's an expression in Yiddish. It says, Es schreit auf den Schnur und er meint der Schwieger. He yells at his daughter-in-law, but he means his mother-in-law. But he's in a position, he can't yell at his mother-in-law. His daughter-in-law, he can yell at. So he yells at his daughter-in-law. So it's the same kind of thing. So, any bedin shehe avino yeshev ve'anu bedabrim. Amru, this is what Elazar and Isamar, first of all, said. We understand what's going on. This is We know where Moshe is coming from, but we can respond. It wouldn't be appropriate. It wouldn't be right for us to respond when our father is sitting there and we're speaking before him. It's like, and also the other thing is that after all, we are the disciples of Moshe. Eini b'din shehei talmid Moshe v'srabe. It's also not appropriate for a student to respond to the teacher that way. So Allah and Samar are kind of boxed in. They can't respond anyway. They can't respond because which way you look at it, it's not really the right thing for them to do. And Rashi says, don't think it's because of ineptness or inability that Elazar and Isamar didn't respond. Yochel, you might say, Elazar couldn't formulate his thoughts, so it was overwhelmed by Moshe, and he couldn't respond. Don't think that. Because we'd see it on another occasion that Talmud Leimar, elsewhere it says, Vayemir Elazar Kernel Anshe Atzava. Elazar HaKohen said to the military people, the people who came back from the battle, and he spoke, and it was in front of Moshe. And he knew how to stand up, and he knew how to be tall, and he knew how to be strident, and he knew how to make demands. So he knew how he could speak in front of Moshe. It wasn't that he was overwhelmed and tongue-tied, but at the same time, it's clear that here they don't speak, so there must be a reason. And so Rashi logically explains to you what's going on here, because the seeming disconnect of Moshe talking to Elazar and Isamar and Aaron responding is not for temerity, lack of ability, because Aaron just sticking up for his children, but rather there's an etiquette here. It makes sense, like the right thing is being done. Rashi says, Zum matzasi b'sifri shel panim sheni. This I found in what's called the other sifri, the secondary sifri, which is also known as the sifri zuta. The Sifri, of course, is the Medrash Halacha that accompanies the last two books of the Torah of Bamidbar and Dvarim. So there's a discussion about this in Bamidbar and Dvarim, and in Parshas Matis, where Elazar responds in front of Moshe, that's where our sages in the Sifri Zuta say, okay, let's go back to the last time. He didn't respond then, why is he responding now? And they analyze this difference between last time and this time. Okay, let's go to Aaron's words. So Aaron says to Moshe, who is incensed with righteous indignation, you dropped the ball. You had a responsibility, not just to yourself. I'm not here to judge you. It's between you and God. But this is between you and God, but the nation here is being sacrificed. Moshe says, that's why I'm approaching you in such a forceful way. That's why I'm so upset. I can't be upset. You don't do what you're supposed to do? Well, that's a pity. I'm sorry that you didn't execute your responsibilities. It's a pity when you don't live the way Hashem wants you to live. But when other people are being harmed, when other people are being shortchanged and compromised, and we have a responsibility, that Moshe says it's unacceptable. So Aaron responds and he says, "Hey ne'im ikrivu, mahu oimer." What is Aaron saying? What is he saying? "Hey ne'im ikrivu." What's he like? Oh, let's talk about this now. You know, I brought the offering. Yeah, I know you brought the offering. What's the point of repeating all that? So Rashi says, "Ela amar lahem Moshe." Moshe tried to find a way out. He said, so something must have gone wrong, right? I'm missing something here. I know I'm upset and I'm incensed to the fact that the nation was shortchanged. Tell me I'm missing a piece of the puzzle. Tell me something happened that I wasn't aware of. So I don't know the whole narrative, and that's why, from my perspective, that's why I'm upset, but really I shouldn't be upset. Tell me that. Aaron says, No, that's not the case. He says, Ella, Amar lahem Moshe. Moshe says, "Shema zarakdem damam einin." And maybe it's because the blood was dashed, which is the aveda, and it was done when you were in a state of onin, a state of meltdown after losing a loved one. And onin sha'avad, with the halacha is that an onin, a person who just lost a loved one prior to the funeral, which is called an onin, who serves in the Beis Hamikdash, chilel, he desecrates or violates that service. He makes it mundane and ordinary, draining it of its sanctity. Amar le Aharon, Aaron said, "V'chihei mikrivu." Did they perform the service? Well, who did it? But Chehim Ediotis, there are ordinary Kohanim, and ordinary Kohanim do suffer from this condition called Aninut. When the ordinary Kohen loses a loved one, he's got to stop what he's doing and go attend the funeral, even if he doesn't want to. Even if he says, "I got a Korban Pesach to bring tonight," well, he says, "Sorry, the funeral has to be attended to your closest of kin, it's a mitzvah." But that's only for a Kohen Hedyot. But Aaron says, "Anihi Krafti, I brought the Korban. Ani Kohen Godol. I'm a Kohen Gadol." And the halacha is that a Kohen Gadol doesn't get cut slack, even when he loses a loved one. The show must go on. The star of the show has always got to be on. He doesn't have off days. So in that case, Aaron says, "Vatikreno esika ela." Something like this would happen. Rashi says, "Afilu lo yohayu amesim banai." Even if the children weren't my, they weren't my own children who died. Elishar kroivim would have been other relatives like parents. Shani chayiv li yes oinin aleim, that I am obligated to be an onin over them. Kailu kigoin kol ha'amudim beparshas koyanim, like for example, all of the different, the seven different relatives that are spoken of in the parsha Rashi calls koyanim, which is known as parshas emor or emor el koyanim. Shar koyin metamilim, that the regular koyin has to defile himself and become impure in order to attend the funeral. So Aaron says ve'achalti chatos. V'machalti, and if I would have eaten hayitev, would it have been good in God's eyes? And he says, he emphasizes hayoyim. Achalti chatas hayoyim. Rashi says that hayoyim means you should know, because aninus only applies to the day, not the night. Aval aninus laila, the aninus of the night, in the event that a funeral is delayed, ein oinen ele yoyim hakfura. The oinen is only the day of burial, not the night that comes along. So Rashi explains, what does it mean? Hayitev beini Hashem. Would it have been good in God's eyes? Yeah, I mean, Moshe thought, yeah. What is Aaron saying? If I would have done that, would it have been good? Obviously, Moshe thought so. So Rashi explains, he fills in the missing blanks here. He says, im shomaita b'kot sheishah, if you heard that HaKadosh Baruch Hu was lenient about this and said, we must eat the kot sheishah. Kot sheishah means the holiness of the hour. That means the unique offerings to today. So he says, "Ein l'chala hakel b'kach ha'dayreis," but that doesn't mean that you can, so to speak, rescind the halacha that applies for posterity. So it's true you can override the halacha that applied for the things that were unique to today, because today is a unique situation. But the things that are applicable always can be overridden, even though today's a unique situation. So today was unique. Today was the inauguration. Today was the big day. God's presence was coming. Aaron had to surf. Moshe says, I don't understand. How could you drop the ball on the first day? It was so hard to get us to this point. And God finally forgave you. And you followed instructions. And then you dropped the ball. And then you didn't do what Hashem said. And Aaron said back to Moshe, Moshe, I was supposed to do whatever it takes for the things that were unique to today, because today's show had to go on. However, the things which are not unique to today, those are halachas that are in place. And halachas in place don't get suspended. So I did the unique things. It's just the broad, general halacha that I still had to observe.
I just don't follow this at all.
You're not following this logic, huh?
Isn't Moshe's complaint that he's not eating it in a holy place? I guess it's in Mishkan he's supposed to eat it, right? So he's not eating it there.
Some of the offerings.
He's still eating the sacrifice. So he's saying, So why is he even eating it at all? If he's, you know, it sounds like he's doing things partially, not fully.
That is correct. Aaron did things partially. That's why in the beginning of today's class I mentioned that there were a number of different sin offerings and a scent offerings. There were the ones that were unique to today as the beginning of installment, the first day in the Mishkan. And then there was the special carbon of Nachshon. And then there was the regular offerings, the offerings that were being brought, because offerings are brought every day.
You say as a Kohen Gadol, he has to go through all of it, because he's a Kohen Gadol. He's not exempt from
it. A Kohen Gadol has to continue to bring the offering, but the Kohen Gadol doesn't eat the offering when he's an Onan. Even though he's not technically an Onan. An Onan, being an Onan, his state of Aninut would violate or make mundane his service in the Beis HaMikdash. But Aaron ate one of the Karbanot, and the other one he didn't eat. And that was Moshe's question. I told you to eat up. You only ate your porridge. You didn't eat your main course. And he was supposed to eat all of this. And Aaron and his children ate some of it, but not all of it. And Moshe Rabbeinu said, I don't understand what's going on over here. Do you realize the consequences of what you just did?
How did Aaron know intuitively everything was derived from Hashem to Moshe? So how would Aaron intuitively know, okay, Hashem, this is korban?
So clearly, Aaron, it's a very good question. How did Aaron know intuitively? Clearly, Aaron had learned a lot of Torah already. And you know that the Jewish people who had always been learning Torah, even before the Torah was given, so they were aware of a lot of things. And Aaron understood. He already got many instructions. Aaron understood that there's a difference between Kodshei Shah and Kodshei Dirdus. You see, what this boils down to is a dispute about temporary holiness, meaning the unique situation, and the permanent holiness. That's what it boils down to. Where Moshe Rabbeinu seemed to put everything under the same classification. If it's got to go, the show must continue, then the show must continue. Doesn't make a difference what. And Aaron draws a distinction. He says there's a difference in Kodshei Shah and Kodshei Dirdus. A difference in that which is temporary and that which is permanent. That ultimately, this becomes the showdown between Moshe and Aaron.
And the issue here that he is an Onan?
The issue here, he's an Onan, but not an Onan. In other words, he's an Onan insofar as not eating the korban, but he wasn't an Onan insofar as not bringing the korban. So the korbanot were brought, and this was the question. He says, you brought the korbanot. So if you brought the korbanot, why don't you eat the korbanot? And I would say, I ate one of them. I didn't eat both of them. Moshe says, why not? There's a nation waiting for you to do your job. They're waiting for kapara. Why don't you do your whole job? So Aaron makes his distinction between temporary holiness, which was the unique offering of today, and between holiness that would apply, or the halacha that would apply for posterity. And he says, God didn't say to abrogate the Torah, period. He said, under these unique circumstances, you'll do something unique, only because of the uniqueness of this situation. There are many examples of times where, when we have a unique situation, then we'll have a unique approach. But it doesn't mean we overrode or broke the box, so to speak. You didn't break the bank. You didn't change the laws altogether. This is a very difficult subject. These are difficult psukim, okay? I'm only sharing with you the approach of Rashi. The Bala HaFla wrote like 3 pages on this. This is not easy stuff. And the fact that you're choking on it is not surprising. This is not easy to eat. I get that. Okay, but we have to study Hashem's Torah to the best of our ability. So under the limitations that we have of the clock ticking. So this is basically the dispute between Moshe and Aaron. And Aaron, Moshe Rabbeinu concedes. So Vayishma Moshe, Moshe hears, Vayitav Beinav, it's good on his eyes. And Rashi goes on to tell us, he got up and he publicly announced, my brother is right. People saw him screaming, people saw him upset. He says, now I want you to know that he is right. Moshe understood he was right. He made it clear that he was right. He said, Aaron's right. But Aaron's distinction seems entirely natural. It seems to make perfect sense. The question then would be, why did Moshe Rabbeinu not draw a distinction between that which was temporary and that which is permanent? It seems to be a totally logical distinction. So after we understand what they're arguing about, then comes the question, so why did Moshe see it that way? Or how was Aaron smarter than Moshe? How could that be? So the Rebbe has an interesting take on this. Take a look here on page Kuf Lamed Zayin. The Rebbe says, why did Moshe think of this? And he says, here's what Moshe was thinking. Moshe Savar, Kuf Lamed Zayin. Moshe thought, Shasibas Ahetar Amiyuchad, that the reason that this had to be eaten, which was unique, usually doesn't happen. The reason there was a unique situation or a unique halacha that applied here, to eat the karbanot, was similar to the idea of Roshechem Al Tifro. So the notion that when a person is an avil, doesn't get a haircut, is actually biblical. People don't realize this. The notion of tearing a garment, it's biblical. The business of ribbons is baloney. It doesn't say that. This is biblical. Aaron was told, you don't tear your garments. You don't become unkempt. But everybody else is supposed to. And why was that? Why shouldn't Aaron rend his garments? Why shouldn't he be unkempt? And everybody shouldn't be unkempt because they should live goya b'simchas chanukas ha-mishkan. So that there shouldn't be shade thrown on the celebration of inaugurating the Mishkan. Because this was a very big deal. And Aaron was not allowed to foreshadow or overshadow the joy of the nation with his personal mourning. So the show had to go on. And he couldn't have minhagi avelis. He couldn't behave as an avil does, as a person who's mourning. So if this is the reason that the national celebration cannot be overshadowed by a personal event or personal suffering, so in that case, it makes no difference if Kodshei Shah or Kodshei Dirdus, the nature of the holiness, whether it's temporary or permanent, is irrelevant, the secondary. The main thing is that this is bigger than you as an individual. This is national. This is historic. And if it's national and historic, the show must go on. You're in a bad mood. I'm sorry. So here's a really silly and bad example, but to make the point. Let's say it's true what all these the liberals were saying. I don't know if it's true or not, that Melania and Donald got in a fight on the morning of the inauguration and that she was angry at him. Let's say it's true. Maybe it is true. I don't know. I have no idea what their life is like. So what do you think as a mature person, and I think Melania's a mature woman, what would you think she would do if she don't like what Donald did or whatever, but it's the inauguration and the nation's waiting and it's your job to come out there looking presidential and hold the Bible? You say, well, we got in a fight today, I'm not coming. You don't do that. That's not mature. That's not mature. Let's say the mother and the bride get into a fight. And the mother says, you know what? I'm not coming to your wedding. That's it. I'm angry at you today. No, that's not what's going to happen. Everybody understands this is bigger than today. And maybe we'll cancel our lunch date. And maybe I'm not going shopping with you. But, you know, there's a few hundred people waiting out there. The wedding must go on. There are many situations of life. We do what has to be done. You wouldn't do it on a regular day, but on a day like today, you do what has to be done. So in this situation, Moshe Rabbeinu says, Aaron, the whole nation's waiting. You can't allow yourself to sink into your own melancholy and when you're not a personal, private individual. You're a public person, a public figure. So Aaron responds to Moshe, and he says, Moshe Rabbeinu, listen to your own words. What Hashem told you was, Lifnei Hashem. It's not about the people. This is about God. The reason, the issue here is it's Lifnei Hashem. It's before God. So when it's Lifnei Hashem, the things that have to be eaten in the scrimmage of the Mizbeach, those things were eaten. That has to go on as usual. It says, but talking about the Achilas Chatas, which was not Lifnei Hashem, meaning the part of the Karbonos that didn't have to be eaten in the Beis HaMikdash, but rather could be eaten outside of the Mishkan precincts, there, Moshe Aaron said, I'm not expected to just hunky-dory continue going on. In other words, there are certain things which do affect the nation, but they are done in more private settings. And the issue here, Aaron says, is not just the day and the people, but it's Lifnei Hashem. So Lifnei Hashem, no questions. But when it's not Lifnei Hashem, which means in front of the Mishkan, everywhere is Lifnei Hashem, before God, of course, but Lifnei Hashem is called right in front of the Mishkan, when it's Lifnei Hashem in that sense, then there's absolutely no wiggle room, then I'm fully responsible, and that's what I did. And Moshe Rabbeinu said, I didn't think of that. Now we learned tremendous humility from Moshe, that even though he was the teacher, and Aaron was the student, Aaron's distinction made perfect sense to Moshe. So as Rashi says, he said, you got a point. You're making sense. And Moshe Rabbeinu backed down. And from this we understand a very, very important lesson for all of us. We all get up in arms sometimes. You all get upset and frustrated about things. And sometimes maybe in our own eyes, fully justifiably. But if you find out that actually it wasn't so, then you have to have the humility to say, okay, there are distinctions. And in general, when it comes to Yiddishkeit, there are many, many subtleties. Moshe Rabbeinu had a responsibility to judge and to rein Aaron in. But as a rule, we have to know, when it comes to holiness, when it comes to Yiddishkeit, when it comes to Piskei Halacha, not everybody's opinion is valid or meaningful. And ultimately, the subtleties are many and copious, and only an expert, even the greatest expert like Moshe, can make a mistake, and the only experts are the ones who have to deal with things like this. And there's many more lessons, but we are so late. So.